Well, I know why you're all here tonight. You're here to see the miracle. Pastor Arlen covering six chapters in one night, Exodus 35 through 40. I was directly and hostily challenged about this on Sunday morning from the stage. There are doubters, but I assure you, we're going to be able to do this. I am really hoping that this doesn't spoil us as a congregation, and I hope you don't come to expect this kind of coverage every Wednesday night, certainly not on a Sunday morning. But as I shared with you last week, it's going to be different tonight, different than any other Bible study we've ever held at Anchored Fellowship. We are going to complete these six chapters of Bible study in whirlwind fashion, because nearly every bit of it is repetition. We have already studied all of this as God gave the orders. And now in chapters 35 through 40, we can quickly skim through it as the nation of Israel is now following those orders that we've already studied. These six chapters cover the acquisition of materials needed, then the building and the setup of the completed tabernacle. But I want you just to, before we get going, consider how far the nation of Israel has come in its advancement in just 40 chapters by the end of the book. We started with the nation of Israel in bondage and disenfranchised from God. And then by the time we finish this book tonight, we are going to see Israel as a free nation. They are in a covenant relationship with God, and by the end of the night, Israel will have fully completed the tabernacle, so now they'll have a place to worship and serve their God. It's quite a bit of movement in 40 chapters. So try your best to follow with me tonight. It won't be easy, I can guarantee you that much. I wasn't sure if the AV crew back there was even going to try, but we kind of struck a deal that if I remain seated for tonight, they won't have to chase me with the cameras and try to keep up with me in the verses. So I'm going to make it at least half as easy for them by just remaining in a seated position here and going through them. And we'll see if they can keep up. I can't guarantee they will, but they're going to give it a shot. Probably your safest bet tonight would be to follow along in your own Bible, your own Bible app. And as a reminder, there are Bibles back there on the table if you'd like to grab that and follow along. So, are you ready? I'm ready. Let's do this. Let's begin in chapter 35, verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do." Verse 2, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." Verse 3, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day," because obviously that would involve work, and any kind of work on the Sabbath day is a no-no. So, verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying," verse 5, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." And we did cover this ground before, but just to point it out here as we go, the tabernacle offerings were not obligatory, they were voluntary. It is true that tithing is an obligation, but all offerings above and beyond the tithe, those are not obligatory. Those are not obligations. Those are to be voluntary offerings. However, I do want to point out that regardless of whether it is the obligation of tithing or the voluntary willing offering above and beyond the tithe, the fact is that when you do what you do, either the obligation of tithing or the giving voluntarily of offering, it has to be done, all of it, with a cheerful and willing heart. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God loves an obligatory giver. God loves the people that give. Well, because they have to. No, the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, a willing giver. So verses 5 through 9, the tabernacle offering is called for. Look at verse 5. That's the metals that are needed. Verse 6, the threads that are needed. Verse 7, the skins that are needed and the wood that is needed. And then verse 8, the oil and spices that were needed. Finally, verse 9, the precious stones that were needed. Verse 10, all who are gifted artisans among you, you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. All who were capable of doing the work, they were to begin making, verse 11, the tabernacle. Verse 12, the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 13, the table of showbread. Verse 14, the lampstand. Verse 15, the altar of incense. Verse 16, the brazen altar. Hey, they're doing pretty good. Verse 17, the screen of the outer courtyard. Verse 18, the tabernacle pegs. You got to have those. And then verse 19, the priestly garments. Verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. I really respect this. I really appreciate how Moses handled this offering. He didn't pass the offering plates around right then. Instead, what Moses has done is he has made the congregation aware of the need. And now he has given the nation time to depart. He's given them time to go home and evaluate their possessions and search their hearts and make an informed and willful decision. He didn't get up there and give the fevered emotional pitch and then say, hurry up, hurry up. I've got them emotionally stirred. Pass the plates. Hurry. Take the offering. No, he let the people go home and he let the people work this out between the Lord and their hearts. And then we see in verse 21, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle. Verse 22, they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. We are then given a further breakdown of that offering in verses 23 through 28. And I should probably point verse 27 out to you, because in verse 27, you'll notice that the rulers, that would be the elders and the leaders of the nation, they weren't just sitting back and biting their fingernails and hoping that the congregation would come through. You know, come on, guys, you can do it. Keep bringing in the offering. But instead, they were leading by example. They were leading the charge in this offering. You'll notice that they gave the precious stones and oil and spices, so they were modeling for the nation the kind of giving. They were setting the tone for the kind of giving that the Lord would have done. And that's an important part of ministry. You do have to lead by example. You can't just get up here and tell people what to do when you're not doing it yourself. You have to be involved in it yourself. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, verse 31, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. 32. To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze. Verse 33. In cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Verse 34, and he put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Oholiab. Verse 35, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker and those who do every work and those who design artistic works. It is an incredible blessing to have skillful ministry workers that can do the work. But how much more of a blessing is it to a local fellowship to have people who can not just only do the work, but they're skilled to do the work and teach others to do the work? Our fellowship, Anchor Fellowship, we could learn a lot from that. We are so grateful for the skillful people that we have doing the things that we have them doing here for the fellowship. And that is wonderful. That is great. That gets the work done for now. But what about progeny? What about future kids in the kingdom? What about the future of our church? If that's going to happen, if we're going to be a stable church for many years to come, we need people that are not just good at doing it, but people that are good at teaching the next generation to do it as well. And that really is how things go. That is how churches perpetuate. And I pray that that is what happens with Anchored Fellowship. I pray that we excel in doing just that. Exodus chapter 36, one chapter done. Cha-ching, ring it up. Verse 1, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. So Moses, he called these skillful workers. And you know what they did? They came and they fulfilled that calling. They did what they were called to do. Now, as simple as that may sound, that is the winning combination. Number one, that you have ability, and number two, that you have availability. It's true. There are a ton of people in every church that have the ability to do, probably in every church, every bit of work that could be done in that church. They have the ability, but most of them don't have the availability. You cannot book them. They are too busy. They could do the work, and they could do a skillful job. But when you try to book them, you just can't book them because they're not available. And then there's the flip side of that. You always have the people that are available, but, well, don't make me say it. They don't have the ability. No, just think about this. I'm going to use Tammy as an example because a while ago, we harassed her quite a bit because she had made a comment to us, hey, I'm available. Let me know anything that you need done. So here we are. We're working on the stage. You remember when we were doing that? And so we just kept harassing her about this, and we'd say things like, Tammy, how are you with a skill saw? How are you with a circular saw? And so we kept harassing her about that. So the point is, she has the availability, but just because she's available, she can't do everything. And neither can I, and neither can the bass player that harassed her viciously during that time. I mean, yeah, he's great if you need a stage built, but what if you need someone up on the stage playing the piano and leading the worship? See, now he's got the availability, but not the ability. We go back to Tammy for that. So you see how this works. For everything that needs done in the church, we need both of those things. That's the winning combination. Ability, yes, skillful ability, but also availability. Being willing to offer your time and talents to the Lord. Verse 3, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary, so they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Every morning, just offering after offering after offering. But watch this, verse 4. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, verse 5, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord had commanded us to do. Verse 6. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. Verse 7, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. Now remember, we roped this passage in when we were studying initially about this offering. It really is a great set of verses. Because Moses had to give a commandment. It's the 11th commandment. See, we need that third tablet of stone now. We have an 11th commandment. It's a temporary one. That commandment is this: thou shalt not bring any offering anymore before the Lord your God. We have enough. We have to shut the offering down. We can't take the offering anymore. Keep your funds, keep your possessions. We already have more than we need. Now, let me ask you this. Be honest. If you've spent any time watching Christian TV, be honest. Do you really think that the prosperity preachers out there would ever reach the point where they would do this? Where they would say, folks, I know you're expecting the pitch for the offering tonight, and you're expecting us to pump you for money, but folks, please, no offering tonight. We're shutting down the offering. I just bought my third Learjet, my third private jet for the ministry. We have enough, so thank you. It's all done. No, obviously, that's never going to happen. They're never going to do that, because to many of those prosperity preachers, the fact is, the more the merrier. The more money you give them, hey, better yet. And really, this distinguishes between a good ministry and a not-so-good ministry. A ministry that's just trying to bilk you for money. A ministry that's trying to bilk you for money, they're not basing things on need. They're just saying, keep giving, keep giving. We're getting wealthy. Our lifestyle's getting better. We're getting more stuff. Keep giving, keep giving. But the good church, the sincere church, the church that operates based on God's callings, all that that church is wanting to do is raise enough funds to be able to fulfill the callings that the Lord has given to that church. I do. I shared it with you before, but I still feel the same way. I hope the day comes when I can say, church, thank you for your giving. If you need to give your tithes, go stick them in the box back there, but we're not going to take offering for a few weeks because we're more than meeting the needs that we have for this fellowship. I hope that day comes. I can't guarantee it, but I hope that day comes. I would love, absolutely love to see that. Verse 8, then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made the curtains, the loops for the curtains, and the clasps for the loops. That's all found in verses 8 through 18. Verse 19, then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that, verse 20. For the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood standing upright, verse 22. Each board had two tenons for binding one to another, verse 23. And he made boards for the tabernacles. That would be verses 23 through 34. Okay? So drop down to verse 35. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim, verse 36. He made for it four pillars of acacia wood, verse 37. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door, verse 38, and its five pillars. Okay, end of chapter 36. Chapter 37, begin. Someone time me. Chapter 37, verse 1. Then Bezalel made the Ark of the Covenant. That is verses 1 through 9. Verse 10, he made the table of showbread. That's verses 10 through 16. Verse 17, he also made the lampstand. That is verses 17 through 24. Verse 25, he made the incense altar, the altar of incense, or the golden altar. That is verses 25 through 28. Verse 29, he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Chapter 37, done. See, we are blazing tonight. You didn't think I was capable of that kind of speed, did you? That definitely is the fastest I have ever taught through a chapter of the Bible. That is going to be the record for a while in here, I think. Exodus chapter 38. Verse 1, he made the altar of burnt offering, that is the brazen altar, the sacrificial altar. That is verses 1 through 7. Verse 8, he made the laver of bronze, the bronze laver, and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So do you remember that study? These women, they chose purity over vanity. They said, we don't need to see ourselves. We want to see the Lord so the Lord can have our mirrors and the Lord can make the bronze laver. Good choice. In verses 9 and 10, the courtyard hangings for the south side. Verse 11, the hangings for the north side. Verse 12, the hangings for the west side. Verse 13, the hangings for the east side. And verses 14 through 20, that gives us more detail about these hangings, particularly how these hangings were to be placed around the gate of the outer courtyard. And that, of course, would include the screen of that gate itself. Verse 21, this is the inventory of the tabernacle, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Verse 22, Bezalel made all that the Lord had commanded Moses, verse 23, and with him was Aholiab, verse 24. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels. Now at 75 pounds per talent, when you factor in the shekels that are mentioned here as well, this equals 2,208 pounds of gold. That is the weight of a small car, okay? That's a lot of gold. And at current prices, this is going to be somewhere around $45 million for just the gold alone. $45 million. Verse 25. Now the silver. And the silver from those who were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, or 7,500 and 95 pounds. Now, that's the weight of a decent-sized straight truck or box truck. And at current silver prices, that's approximately $1.8 million in addition to what we already listed out for the gold at $45 million. Verse 26, a becca for each man. And that's fine if you like beccas. Personally, I'm glad I got a Maggie, but... All right, that's a really bad joke. I mean, you got to at least give me one tonight. No, actually, a becca is further defined here by the Bible itself. A becca, according to the Bible, is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone included in the numbering from 20 years old and above, for 603,550 men, verse 27, and from the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 sockets from the 100 talents, one talent for each socket. That makes sense. That adds up. 100, one each. Verse 28. Then from the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made bands for them. 29, the offering of bronze. Okay, we covered gold and silver. Now here's the bronze. The offering of bronze was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, which would equal out to 5,345 pounds. And that is the weight of a decent-sized pickup truck. My pickup truck, I believe, is a little less than that. Correct me if I'm wrong, Dad. But 5,345 pounds, that's between the gold and the silver. It's more than the gold. It's less than the silver. And at current prices, that is about $8,018. Not quite as impressive as those gold figures. So that is pushing $50 million already just for the metals that are going to be made in the tabernacle and everything included in it. Now, that's not counting the wood at current wood prices. Oh, man, that's going to drive the cost up exponentially. It's not factoring in the wood, the precious stones, the spices, the oils, the threads, all of these other things that were needed for the construction, you're probably coming close, when it's all said and done, to $100 million as the cost of the overall construction of the tabernacle. It is a costly build for the nation of Israel. But the incredible thing is they pulled it off. The offering was more than enough. The material was there. And it just goes to show you just how many people there are in the nation, because most of this comes from the metals of the jewelry that they were wearing. And you think, how could you possibly get that much metal from the jewelry of the people? Well, if you have 3 million people, you'd be surprised. And it shows you how wealthy the nation became the instant that they spoiled the Egyptians, took their stuff, took their jewelry, took their goods, took their valuables, and then headed off with the Lord to the promised land, the land of Canaan. Verse 30. And with it he made the sockets, that is speaking of the bronze. With the bronze he made the sockets for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils for the altar. Verse 31, the sockets for the court all around, the basis for the court gate, all the pegs for the tabernacle, and all the pegs for the court all around. Exodus chapter 39. You're starting to believe me, aren't you? Exodus 39, verse 1. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay, verses 2 through 5, they make the ephod. Verse 5, they make the intricately woven band for the ephod. Verses 6 and 7, they set the onyx stones for the shoulders of the ephod. This is all instruction that we studied, that we read, that we went over. Verses 8 through 21, the breastplate that was worn over the ephod. Remember, that was the outermost layer. Verses 22 through 26, that's the robe that was to go under the ephod. Verse 27, the tunics for both Aaron and his sons, the priests. Verse 28, the turban for Aaron and the trousers for Aaron's sons. Verse 29, the sash. Verses 30 and 31, the golden plate for Aaron's turban. You remember that little golden plate that would be on the headwear of the high priest? And you remember what that gold plate said? It says it right here in the passage. It said, holiness to the Lord. That had to be on the priest's mind when he was ministering. The Lord is holy, and therefore I better handle my duties accordingly. Verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Verse 33, and they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings. 34, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering. 35, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat. 36, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread. Verse 37, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for light. Verse 38, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door. Verse 39, the bronze altar. Verse 40, the hangings of the court. Verse 41, the garments of ministry. Verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Verse 43, then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Moses says, great work. God bless you for what you've done. Exodus chapter 40. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, on the first day of the first month, that would be Abib the first, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So, you know, keep in mind everything that we just read. First of all, it was for the offering of all of those things, and we had to go down through all of those items for the offerings. Then we talked about the construction of all of those things. So we had to go down through all of those items to talk about its construction. Now it's the setup, okay? Chapter 40, everything's built, and now it's the setup. Verse 3, you shall put in it, speaking of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant, of course, and partition off the Ark with the veil. Verse 4, you shall bring in the table of showbread, and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. 5, you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the Ark of the Testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Verse 6, then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. 7, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Verse 8, you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. Verse 9, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. Verse 10, you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. 11, and you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. 12, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. Verse 13, you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Verse 14, and you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. 15, you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Verse 16, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. Okay, so track with me for just a moment on this. It took 3 months from the time of their departure from Egypt to the moment of their covenant with God at the foot of Mount Sinai. 3 months had passed. Then what happened? Moses spent 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai. So that's 3 months and 40 days. And that would have been it, except for the sins of the Hebrews, except for the sins of the nation down below. And that cost Moses and the nation another 40 days. So you have 3 months, 40 days, another 40 days. That's 80 days. So you are looking at almost 6 months, not quite, but almost 6 months before chapter 35, before they began building the tabernacle. And what we just read tells us that on the first day of that second year, so exactly 1 year to the day after they left the land of Egypt, exactly 1 year to the day, they have a completed tabernacle. So you get your calculator out, you do some subtraction, you subtract 12 months from nearly 6 months, and you get just a little over 6 months. Everything that we read in chapters 35 through 40 took them a little more than 6 months to do. And on their 1 year anniversary of deliverance, boom, the tabernacle is done. And they're ready to serve God who set them free, who delivered them from Egypt and has them on the move, headed for the promised land. They're ready. The temple is done. The sanctuary is prepared. They're ready to serve and worship the Lord their God now. Verse 18. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, 19, and he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 20, he took the testimony, that's the Ten Commandments, he took the Ten Commandments and put it into the Ark of the Covenant, and then he put the mercy seat on top of the Ark. He put the lid on top of the Ark. Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments are inside. The lid, the mercy seat, is now on top of it. Verse 21, And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung up the veil, as the Lord had commanded Moses, 22. He put the table of showbread in the tabernacle, verse 23. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses, verse 24. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle, 25. He lit the lamps before the Lord, verse 26. He put the gold altar, the altar of incense, in the tabernacle in front of the veil, verse 27. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses, verse 28. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, 29. And he put the brazen altar at the door of the outer courtyard and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses, verse 30. He set the brass laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing, 31. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it, verse 32. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses, 33. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses and, of course, his helpers and his workers finished the work. Now, Moses and all of his helpers, Moses and all of his skillful workers had done, and we read it countless times in those six chapters, they had done everything that the Lord had commanded them to do. They built everything that God had called for. They set up everything exactly as the Lord had prescribed. They did all of it, and that was all that they could do. The next part, the biggest part, the most serious and important part of all, they couldn't do it all. What did we say the purpose for the tabernacle was? Why is the Lord having the nation build the tabernacle in the first place? The Lord told Israel, I want you to build this thing, this ginormous sanctuary tent, so that it can be a place where I meet with you. So they've got the place built, but here's what they can't do. They can't generate the visitation of God's presence. That has to be the work of God. No matter how much they hype it up, no matter how much they try to convince people against what they're sensing and feeling that God is in their midst, nope, it can't happen unless the Lord actually does settle down in their midst. And so that's what the finishing verses of chapter 40 are all about, verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud, the tangible presence of God, covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What's that about? Why isn't Moses allowed to enter the tabernacle now? Well, it's because the tabernacle has gone live. And the inner tabernacle structure, that was shut up by the Lord. It was closed off by the Lord. It was sealed with his presence. Things are now functioning, and from this point on, it will need to be the priests that have the access to the inner tabernacle structure. It will be the high priest that has the access into the Holy of Holies. And so Moses has got to, at this point, having ordered the work, without a doubt, still being God's number one, still being the leader of the nation, Moses now has to take his hands off of it. And he has to let the priests do their job. And he's trained them. I'm sure there will be touch-up lessons as they go, things they'll learn from. You better believe it. We'll see it in the Bible. But for the most part, the priests are trained. Everything is done. And now Moses has to turn them loose and trust them to do the work of the ministry that the Lord has called them to do. Verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. 37. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. Verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the Lord made following him as instinctive and fulfilling for the nation of Israel as he possibly could. Following the Lord was as easy as following their instincts. Think about this. It was staying in the shade during the heat of the day and staying in the warmth of the fire during the nighttime. If the cloud moved during the day, that meant the Lord was moving, but you also had human instincts telling you, hey, we're losing our shade. And it is hot in the desert. There is an incentive to move with the Lord and stay under the cloud. And so that's what they would do. They would follow their instincts. They would follow the cloud. They would go where it's cool. They would follow the shade so that they would have it made in the shade. And at nighttime, if the fire was moving, there was an incentive to do that. You want to follow the light. You want to be where you can be warmed by the presence of God. And I just want to close out this book by saying, sort of my little prayer for you tonight, may your adventures in following the Lord be as instinctive and fulfilling as it was for the nation of Israel as they followed the Lord through the desert. Now, hopefully, you'll make better decisions than the nation of Israel will come to make. But may it be that simple. Lord, what is your will for my life? I don't know, Lord. I feel like I'm burning out here in the place where I'm standing. I think I need to move. I think I need to find where you are and find that shade, that peace of heart, that rest for my soul. Lord, how do I know where you're leading me? Well, I'm getting kind of cold in my walk with you. Lord, I think I need warmed up. I need your spirit to re-energize me and recharge. I think I need to find where your fire is and find your warmth and be warmed once again by your presence. So, anchored fellowship. Good sirs and good ma'ams, we have finished the book of Exodus. That is a wrap. Would you stand?